Good to see everyone. Appreciate the men who went down and battled the softball game. And they're back. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless our time. And we'll start reading. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you every Sunday morning for the privilege to preach. And Father, we ask today that you'd open up our understanding. Jesus prayed that for his disciples, that they need to have their understanding open. How much more do the lost? And I pray, Father, you deal with our hearts. Help us do your will. I pray that you increase people's faith in the Lord and help them to trust you implicitly. And Father, thank you for this time. We pray that there be victories at the end of the service. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So notice, if you would, chapter 10 and verse 38. And the Bible says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition." And that word means of judgment or hellfire. "But of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Though, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made not of things which appear." Thank you. May be seated. So let me do a little review in the introduction. The book of Hebrews has 13 chapters, some 303 verses, a rich, deep, wonderful doctrine and instruction in the person of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, the people of Christ, the presence of Christ, and the power of Christ. And throughout this epistle, the author continually shows the difference between the old and new covenants. The new covenant is better. Why? Because of Christ. And we see in chapter 1 through 6, Christ is the supreme person. In chapter 7 to 10, Christ is a supreme priest. In chapter 11 through 13, Christ is the supreme principles. In Christ, we have a better revelation, better things, a better hope, a better priesthood, a covenant, better promises, sacrifices, a better possession, a better country, and a better resurrection. So the book of Hebrews is a book that speaks of exalting. In other words, in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ above all and everything. So there's no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. The evaluation of our relationship to Christ, also the old covenant in comparison to the new covenant. And the exhortation, there's a warning, both the saved and lost, of the danger of, number one, disregarding the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's turn there, please. Hebrews 2, and we pick it up here in verse 1. And the Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and it is, and every transgression, disobedience, received a just recompense and reward, and it will, how shall we escape?" How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the idea is we shouldn't neglect our great... Now, God says not just salvation, but our great salvation. And it's great. And verse 4, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Second of all, not only disregarding the Word of God, but doubting the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 3. And we pick it up here in Hebrews 3 and verse 17. And the Bible says, "But with whom was this? Was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, who carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believeth not?" And then in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter. Why? Because of unbelief. And that's important. So many times people doubt the Word of God, whether saved or lost. And it's wrong. We need to trust the Word of God. We need to believe it, receive it, love it, live for it, and obey it. So to the saved, there's a warning to be careful about the power of sin, of unbelief. And a saved person can have unbelief. I don't think God's going to do this. I don't think God's going to help me. I don't think God's going to deliver me. I don't think God's going to provide for me. That's wrong. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And then God also, he speaks of his presence in our lives and the problems that can cause our lives with the problem of access to God by doubting his word. So third of all, there's dullness towards the word of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we pick up here in verse 11. And the Bible says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of hearing." See, they had taken the word of God lightly. They allowed it to become a thing to, you know, cause them to be dull of hearing. And then verse 12, "For the time you ought to teach, be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become of such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So God tells us again, you know, the problem of allowing the Word of God to be have no effect in our lives. Notice chapter 6 and verse 9. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things to you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So the issue was there was dullness, there was spiritual immaturity, there was spiritual ignorance. And when we have to be careful to take heed how we hear, what we hear, and when we hear. And, you know, people become dull in reading the Word of God. I have to tell you, I get up every day, I start my day out, within the first hour, I'm in the book. I read the Bible, I read it for about 20, 25 minutes, and I pay attention when I'm reading it. And that's so important, beloved, that we immerse ourselves in the Bible. Why? It makes a strong Christian. I may not be strong physically, but I am strong spiritually. I take on anyone. That's what I feel. And the thing is this, is we have to be strong spiritually. We can't be wimpy and tossed to and fro and taken over every time the devil throws a temptation. Fall for it. Can't be that way. That's dullness. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So, and fourth of all, we see not only disregarding the Word of God, doubting the Word of God, dullness towards the Word of God, but fourth of all, despising the Word of God. And this is done through willful disobedience. And this is knowing the truth, but rather choosing sin. So notice, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, the Bible says, "But if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there meaneth no more sacrifice of sin. Notice verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, you may think, I don't know if that's going to happen. You just hang around, keep doubting God, and you'll fall in the hands of the living God. That's a promise. And God always keeps his promises. That brings us to our text in verse 38 and 39. And we must make some comments concerning these verses as we try to understand and enter into chapter 11. The first part of verse 38 is a partial quote from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And there's no other place in the New Testament where this verse is quoted. There's two other places. It's Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul makes that statement here in the book of Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's what God is saying. If you're gonna not follow through, if you're gonna draw back, then God's gonna have to deal with you. Deal with as a lost person. He says here in verse 39, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. So the idea is that there'll be a punishment. So we see here to those who are alive, have a pulse and breathe oxygen. That's what he says about those who are just shall live by faith. So if we're saved, we're considered just. And what are we going to do? Saved people live by faith. Are they perfect? No. But most times, and the older they get, they're going to grow in the Lord and in faith, and one day they'll trust God implicitly. Now, we are, again, are alive, and it's just like a person who has a heartbeat. He's breathing. What is it? He's alive. And if a man is dead, he's not breathing. He doesn't have a heartbeat, he's dead. So in the same sense, a professing Christian who does not regularly exercise faith in their life is a false professor. See, it's easy to profess Christ. Say, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I've been born again. But the problem is they don't have a life to back it up. Now, they deceive themselves. And how they do that? Well, they'll come to church, not faithfully, but they'll come. They'll read their Bible, faithfully read their Bible. But, people read the newspaper faithfully. They read online faithfully. So this is not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is that which only the Holy Spirit can bring forth in your life. So, what the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. I forget the last one. Anyway, 8 out of 9 is not bad, right? So, and then there's righteousness, there's holiness. It's only that which the Spirit of God brings forth. And you can't imitate it. It's naturally done by the Spirit of God as you read the Word of God, as you sit in preaching, as you live your life. You're gonna produce fruit. So Paul is saying that a man who's saved will live by faith, and faith is obedience to the Word of God. In Acts 13 verse 39, and by Him Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So once saved, the convert of Christ continues to believe, continues to trust, continues to exercise faith. And once a sinner has been delivered from the condemnation of God by repentance and faith, They will have victory over sin nature, the devil, and the world by exercising faith. Now, to believe on the Lord is a continual present tense. So, John 3:15 states, "For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so, in John 3:15, God is saying, "For whosoever is believing in him should not perish." So he says in the text, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish," but it speaks about whosoever is believing in him should not perish. So it's not like you used to believe, you used to have faith, you used to live for God, you used to go to church, you used to. It's not. It's present tense. And because we have believed in salvation, you'll continue to believe. Notice verse 16 of the same chapter. Let's turn there. John 3 and verse 16. So God tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," whosoever is believing in him, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." And why is that you're believing? Because you receive the word of truth. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. So it's not like you used to believe. You're believing. You're still believing. Notice verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." So we see in verse 18, he that is believing on him is not condemned. You say, well, the chances he may not continue to believe. Yes, he's saved. He believes, and he'll believe until the rapture, or until he goes home to be with the Lord. But the Bible says in verse 18, "He that believeth not is condemned already." He that is not believing is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see in John 5 and verse 24, let's turn there. Here's another example. Chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," or is believing on Christ, believing God, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Why? Because they're believers. They're believing. It's a action verb. So we see here in Luke 8 and verse 13, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Well, they weren't true converts. They didn't believe, as the Bible says, a person saved will believe. They acknowledge the Lord, but in their heart they didn't believe. So a false professor will not exercise true faith. Is certainly not a continued in their continuing faith. John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So there's got to be a continuance. That's one of the things a saved person does. So we see that false professors cannot continue in the Word. They may go to church, be a faithful church member, but there's no evidence of believing in their life. They don't know what it is to walk by faith. They don't know how it is to live by faith. It's a sham. It's false. It's fake. And they may be sincere, but it's not real. So notice back here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And this is a matter of the heart, the choice of a soul, salvation of the Lord. And God wants us to be saved. God wants us to know him. God wants us to love him. God wants us to serve him. But we have to make that decision. It's all or nothing. Remember the Bible says in Luke 14, you've got to be willing, verse 33, forsake all. And some people are like the man who is plowing a field, and what does he do? He looks back, and he winds up all over the field because he's looking back. He's not looking forward. He doesn't have his eye on the goal. He's not, you know, doing what I preached on Wednesday night about, serving the Lord, being faithful to God, you know, wanting that the prize, the high calling of Jesus Christ. Now, a person who used to believe or used to live by faith, or so they claim, they're drawing back now. And notice they're revealing a true nature. Hebrews chapter 6. And notice verse 4. For it is impossible for those who once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift that were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So he goes on and talks about the rain falling and it taken in by the herbs, but also in verse 8, he speaks about bearing thorns and briars. They're rejected. And it's nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things to you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I can't tell you, beloved, how serious it is to receive the Word of God in your heart. I'm telling you, it's so serious, because you don't know. While people are flitting around with religion and religious experience and different isms, you don't know when God's going to stop speaking to your heart. It's essential that you come to Christ. And there's so many people that are caught up with other things. Other things. They get wrapped up in the news that takes place in our country and our world. And that's important. But not as important as coming to Christ. If you know all the news, you got the lowdown, and you know what's going on in the world, and then you miss heaven, what was that all about? That's why it's essential to be born again, to come to Christ, to be converted, to live for Christ. So, you know, you can say that, well, do you hear about what's going on with this country and that, and this, what's going on with this and that? All right, that's fine. And it's good to know things. But unless you know the truth, unless you know salvation by grace, unless you know how to be born again by the Spirit of God, what's the purpose of knowing these things? I think it's just dirty, rotten, filthy pride. People think that way themselves. Well, I got the inside scoop. Okay. I got the one concerning heaven. So, you know, you can get all you want and talk about all this stuff, the Illuminati and this thing and all that, and that's fine. You ought to know about some of those things. But if you don't know Christ, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? So in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's turn there, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. And 2 Peter, such a wonderful book. And notice chapter 2, Peter's dealing with false prophets. And he says in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of flesh, through the wantonness of those that were clean, escape from them that live in error. And then he says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome of the same that he brought in the bondage. I think of Kenneth Copeland. You know, that guy's he's a fake, throwing a phony. And he's a preacher on TV, and, you know, he got rid of AIDS. Not AIDS, he got rid of COVID. No, he didn't. COVID went on for another couple of years, still going on. And he called it out and said, I rebuke you and all that. And what a joke. Like, that's great, you rebuked it. Now what? Do you think COVID got on its legs and ran out of town? What a joke. So, anyway, we see false prophets. That's what he is. He's promising other people liberty, but he's a servant of corruption. Notice verse 20, please. For if after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter is worse than in the beginning. He's saying these are false professors. They're not true converts. They promise liberty from the knowledge, not knowing, but the knowledge. And they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse than them than the beginning. And then verse 21. For they had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered in them. Verse 22. But it was as it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog turned to his own vomit again, and a sow to the wash in his wallowing the mire. So the final state is they remain unconverted and condemned. And I say, if you're gonna seek the Bible salvation, then be saved. Stop playing religion. Stop saying I'm a saved man, but I've got these other lusts. I'm interested. I'm covetous. I mean, who are you kidding? You're not kidding me. So why don't you tell me, preacher? Because it'll go right in one ear and out the other. You got to be convicted by the Spirit of God. So notice, if you would, chapter 11, verse 39. We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul. So true faith provides a true salvation, which entails continuing, persevering, overcoming, being more than a conqueror. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and nothing but real faith can sustain the professor in a continuance, endurance, and steadfastness in the midst of trials and tribulations. So true faith believes in God, not just a promise, but rather his person. See, there's a difference where some people say, I'm just taking God at his word. Okay, that's acceptable, but you've got to take the person of God and trust him. That makes sense? Not just his word, but his person. Salvation and relationship with God, the Father, through his Son. So chapter 10 ends a statement of true saving faith. To living faith. And we see faith explained. In chapter 11, we see faith as an example. So chapter 11 now actually provides different individuals, both men and women, who live by faith. So the first thing we see is faith is a substance. John Phillips said faith gives substitute to the unseen realities. And substance speaks to stand under, to support. Faith substantiates or gives substance to our hopes and demonstrates things not seen. So consider some of the fallacies attributed to faith. Faith is a leap in the dark. No, it's not. It's rather based on the firm foundation of the character of God. You're relying on a person. Now, notice chapter 6, please, and verse 17. The Bible says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath. There are two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You see that? It's impossible. Impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So when we stand up against this world and the false and vain philosophies of this world, how do I do that? How can I say, how can you do that? The Bible says in verse 19, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which endureth unto within the veil. So the anchor for our soul is the Word of God. Now, was I there at creation? No. But I believe every word the Bible speaks in Genesis 1, right through Revelation 22, 21. I believe all of it. And the Bible says it, I believe it. And that's the place you've got to get to in your life. And you better hurry, because such an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So important that you know that it's not a jump in the dark, a leap in the dark. That's not faith. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Faith is a response to God's word. God says, I'll save you. Faith says, I believe. God says, I'll provide for you. Faith says, I trust. God says, I will guide you. Faith responds, I will follow. God says, I will provide for you. Faith says, it's done. That's what believing God's word says to us. So faith is not a blank check. Faith is not just coming before God with a wish list of wants. I mean, that's not what true faith is. Faith is scriptural. It's founded in the Word of God. And then we see the facts of faith. In verse 1, faith makes things that are hoped for as real as things that brings the future within the present and makes invisible into visible. So faith is believing God and taking Him at His word. In 1 John 5, verse 10, the Bible tells us that if you don't believe God, you're calling Him a liar. The Bible says, you don't believe what God's word says, you're accusing God of lying. Let's go to 1 John, if you would, and notice verse 10. And the Bible says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. And he goes on and says, verse 11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe or are believing on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So faith is more than agreement about something that we're to be completely persuaded. The things which God promises in His Word, the unsaved can receive by them, that they are persuaded that God cannot lie. Peter's response in John chapter 6, verse 69, Peter responds to Christ's question, being fully persuaded, we believe and are sure. That's what Peter said. The question was, will you go away also? They said, well, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of what? Eternal life. Matthew Henry said, faith is a firm persuasion, an expectation that God will perform all that He hath promised to us in Christ. And this persuasion is so strong that believers in the exercise of faith are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you see, faith is the substance. It's a ground of confidence we have in God His Word. Second of all, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So true faith is evident by the fruits according to the Word of God. Matthew Henry commented, faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those which cannot be discerned by the eye and the body. Religion appeals to the senses, and it speaks about feelings, rituals, ceremony, pageantries. When we can see, touch, feel, experience, the unsaved rely on their five senses, their self-confidence, their experience, their self-made religion. And that's why so often you hear them say, I feel like I'm saved because of this thing that took place. They claim that their faith, but the supernatural is not evident in their lives. And that's what we look for. We look for the work of the Spirit of God. Turn me to Titus, please, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And notice verse 16. Titus chapter 1. The Bible says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and under every good work, reprobate. So they're liars, they're lustful, and they're lost. And then we see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 through 5. Let's turn there, please. And the Bible says in verse 2, and He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So if we're obedient to God, God tells us that's how we know. And then He goes on and says, but he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. I kind of like the way God softens it, don't you? Kind of beats around the bush. I mean, you can't make it any straighter than that. And the truth is not in Him. So, don't profess. No. No. You say, well, how will I know? Because of the Spirit of God. That's what makes the difference. So, true faith is evidence in a person's life by the following. Concern about living in such a way to bring glory to God in his life. Concern by the remaining sin in their lives. It's troubling when we have remaining sin. Concern about obeying God. Concern about being a good testimony. True faith is taking God at His Word. It's not a guesswork, but rather chapter and verse. What does the Bible say? And true faith closes its eyes to the world and opens their eyes to God. So number three, faith is the receiving of a good report. And the Bible tells us in chapter 11, verse 2, for by the elders obtained a good report. So what does that mean? It literally means were witnessed of. Who gave a good report, who witnessed these men and their faithful lives to God, before God. So number three, we see the creation account is reliable because it's based on God's Word through faith. We understand the world was framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen are made of things which do appear. So I believe God literally created the world in 6 literal days, 24-hour periods. So I don't know how you can believe that. Oh, all right, let me see. What's the other option? Oh, there was gases in the universe, and they blew up, and then there was creation. Come on. Which is easy to believe, that there was a designer and someone just created on the first day, the second day, and on the seventh day he rested? Or it'd be better to believe in make-believe gases and the explosion, and all of a sudden human beings, complex human beings, were created. You know, I have to tell you, and I'm not an authority on this, but I've done a little study. I'm just amazed at the way the body was put together. Amen. Now, there was an explosion, right? And the next thing you know, things started happening, and swamps and dinosaurs and, you know, all these things took place. Make believe, please don't believe this. And then the complex eye, the brain, the mouth, the teeth, and the tongue, and saliva. What did I tell you? Oh, millions and millions of years. Oh, come on. Would you think there was a human saying, you know, I could sure use some saliva. I'm so dry now. It's so silly. Think about where the arm showed up. Aren't you glad your arm's not your legs? Your legs were here? I mean, we're created. We're wonderfully created by God. And then the Bible says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gift, By it being dead yet speaketh. And then verse 5 and 6, Enoch received the first translation from earth to glory. He was translated. Verse 8, we see at 19, Abraham's faith in God. Verse 20 and 22, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph all died in faith, looking for the fulfillment, the promises of the Lord. Verse 23 to 39, Moses forsook Egypt, following God, called his life by faith. Verse 30, Israel conquered Jericho because of faith in a promise from God. Rahab, in verse 31, was saved because of faith in the Lord's promises. And then verse 32 to 40, thousands through the ages have responded from God's promise of the faith and found him dependable, trustworthy, and constant. So the way of faith is Romans 10:17. So then they that so then faith come out of hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then the work of faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we see the walk of faith. Ephesians 2, you have been quickened with dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working on the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, lust our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Bible says, without faith in Christ. Now notice what and whom dominated. The Bible says the devil, the flesh, and sin. That's what we had before salvation. We had the devil, the flesh, and sin. In Ephesians 4:17, I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of mind. So don't walk as the lost do. walk as a child of God. And God tells us, commands us, walk in love. So that's the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. And looking forward to studying that every Sunday morning. So let's stand and give God thanks for this time. Father, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the truth. Father, I know the truth will make us free. I pray, Father, that people who have not been consistent would develop consistency in their life. Get into the Word. Get on their knees to pray. Walking in the Spirit. Living by faith and not disobedience. We pray, Father, also for the lost, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They would believe before it's too late. Father, we ask all this. We don't want to see people turn back unto perdition. We want to see people who believe and are saved in their soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads up.